Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless thy holy name. Oh, wonderful Lord, mighty God. Blessed Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for times such as this, Lord, that we can gather together in Christ's wonderful name and come together, Lord, worship thy goodness, thy name, because of what you are, Lord, towards us. In this world, Father, when there is so much unrest and distress of nations, turmoil, uncertainty, Lord, of what's in the future. But Lord, we have this blessed assurance that we are your children because of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless thee. And even as you approach thy word right now, Father, may that we learn something, O Father, what you want us to know. In this life that we live, Father, we may walk the path of righteousness, the path of light, that you have shown us the way, O God, to eternal life in Christ Jesus. How much more then, Lord, that we bear the fruit of our Lord. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I don't have a specific subject to deal with, but because of the question and answer that came in over, you know, the years and on and out, there have been questions that were sent to me and asked me to answer them scripturally. And some of the questions may have come up from the midst of you. And we have touched on and off a little time here and there, but today there are at least about 5 questions that I would like to deal with. 5 questions that some are very simple to understand, but I want to reinforce the fact, the scriptural truth, the importance of taking heed to the Word of God. I want to admonish you to the truth of God's Word. I believe that we should not be lax about the truth. Even though as I'm going to share with you this morning what I'm going to tell you, I want to make it known to you that every one of us, every individual one of you, you are responsible to your own self, you are responsible also to your children. Even as much as we are responsible to one another by exhorting, admonishing one another in the truth. There are many things that I cannot be responsible for you, neither can you be responsible for me. There are things that you are, as a family in your own house, are not there in your house, so I cannot be responsible for what's going on in your home. Is that not right? I cannot be responsible for what you do in your workplace. You know, you're responsible to yourself, and you're responsible to the Word of God to bring forth that light. If we are living in a world where sins are more abound, we see that as the Bible said and tells us it's true that even in the last day as knowledge increases, sins will definitely get more abound because of the thing that is going on. Men will, with that knowledge, you know, when they have taken of that fruit or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they partook of that, men began to able to become like God, knowing good and evil, and began to harness those things. You know that out here in this creation of God, men are able to look into it and solve and find the answer to life, to this, to that, and to chemistry, to physics, and whatever it is. God had laid out for man to discover it. But when man began, because of the simple state, when man looked into all these things, those things that man achieved and got the knowledge, they don't usually do it for good. They usually do it for bad, like it or not. Because, oh, we find an answer to this disease and that disease. True, that's good. You know, it helps people in the physical life when a person is afflicted with a certain disease. They have an answer maybe in the herbs or in the drugs or whatever it is as a cure. But don't you understand, if you look in the background of those who found this or discovered this drug or this medicine, they're always making money. And if you look at it, many times they do not care about really the other person. They are just only thinking about making the money. You know, they say, oh, we spend so much time in D&R, and so forth and so forth, and so we have a right to make the money. You know, and today if you See what the you know, these American, the what they call the FDA. You know, they control so many things to their own benefit, because many of these people sit up there in the panel or this, they are actually have investment, you know. And they will not promote anything they just do not want to promote. Because FDA becomes like, as if it is a standard. You take, for example, why are they not promoting oxygen? And that's what people have been asking on the website. Why are they not promoting oxygen when oxygen is known to have an effect upon bacteria, virus, you know, and they could kill it? Why are they not promoting it? People have HIV, people have what you call herpes and all these things. Why are they not promoting oxygen? Because oxygen is free. You know, and you can actually take something and make put in the canister, and you can actually help a person and get rid of that disease. No, they don't want to. They say, no, we do not, what we call, endorse it. And so they give all these drugs and that drug to a person who has herpes or HIV, but they're not going to work. You see. But those who are free from at least FDA, what you call, social FDA control, they are now on their own, freelancing. Putting out oxygen, you know, telling the people about the truth, what you can help, what you can do to your body. Is to get rid of all that thing that's bad in your body. You know. So, you know, it's the same thing when we see the Word of God, when we see the truth in the Word of God, it's supposed to liberate us. Huh? And why are people, why those Christians, I mean, I'm talking only just about Christians, but I'm talking about we over here as Christians. Do we use what God has given us to free us from all the disease and the bondage that holds us? You know, the Bible tells us where sins abound, the grace of God will do much more abundantly in your life. Will be more abound in your life. Sins in the world are plentiful today, getting more and more. But the Word of God, by the grace of God in His Word given to us, will free us from all that thing. We can overcome sin, we can overcome all that thing that is in the world. By the grace of God. If we want to use it. If we want to use that grace. If we want to use the Word of God. But many times we just, you know, so fearful we do not want to go into it. So what I'm going to share with you, this question answered, I hope that I'm not targeting any one of you. You may feel that I'm targeting, I'm not. Because the question that was asked came from overseas, came from some of you have in the discussions. You understand that? So you might think that I'm getting at you. Then I'm sorry. Alright? So this morning we have 5 questions, but before we go, I would like to tell you something that I read in the paper yesterday. I believe it was yesterday. I do not know whether you people look at newspaper or not, or when you look at newspaper, you look at gossip. You know, especially in the new paper, you know, newspaper, yeah, in the afternoon, the tabloid. It's all about gossip. You see, all about modern day, about, you know, teenage problem and sex and video camera, videotaping and SMS and them, and all kinds of things, you know, that's gossip. But do you know that yesterday's paper, there was an article about medical science that says that the medical science can help men live beyond 120 years. Have you seen that? Anybody seen that article? You have, alright. Medical science now, they say that they can make mankind live beyond 120 years at life expectancy. And if every 30 to 40 years, if a man go for stem cell op, you know, infused stem cell, he can live beyond 1,000. So whoever these researchers are who wrote this article, seems like he must be looking at the Bible, you know. You see, and it is possible. Yes, sure, man can now live beyond 120, go beyond our life 120, and even go into 1,000 if he could have a stem cell infused into the body, you know, rejuvenate the cell every 30 or 40 years. He can live 1,000 years. You see. But you know one thing? That's only for the body. What's going to happen to the mind? What happens if you are past 200 years old? Your mind, do you think your mind will be as young as your body? That's why we see a lot of people that goes into a spas and a face lift, you know, plastic surgery. Yeah, the face all looked 30 years old, but the mind is a 90-year-old person. You know, maybe it's senile. So man can do all kinds of things today, but that's not what we want to do on this earth. We have a span of life to live on this earth, and after this, it's gone. The Bible says our life is just like a vapor. One moment you see it, next moment it's gone. Is that right? And don't think there's no God. There are people that don't believe in God because of the condition of the world, the war. They ask questions, if God is real, why is this war? Why is this disease? And there are those who say he's an agnostic. Yeah, okay, if God exists, I can't be bothered with him. Leave him alone. I do what I want. You know? So, but to me, I know that God is real. Because I am, he is. You know, because I know I exist, but I exist, somebody must have created me. And I don't come up from a monkey from myself, from boom, boom, nothing, something come out, nothing. We know that, you know that I always remember that song, what is that, The Hills Are Alive, what is that song now, what's the movie called? Sound of Music, yeah, that song, there was a song that nothing come from nothing, nothing ever does. Of course we know, isn't it? Nothing come from nothing, nothing, something, if thing exists, that something come from something. You know, right? Where does you get a yogurt? It comes from milk. Huh? And where does milk come from? It comes from a cow. And a cow, get the milk, it comes from the grass. And so it comes from something, something. And on the way up, and on the bus, on the way here, we were sitting in the bus, it was crowded, and here was this people that were standing there, and there was this young lady was standing there with this iPod music going on, you know, that techno music as well. Quiet. And all that, it was very loud. Literally, it was very loud. We hear on and I was thinking, what this all the days to it, and it was so loud, you know. And I was wondering how wonderful that our year is. And so a lot of people are deaf today because of all this music. And I was just wondering how wonderful is the year that God has made for us. And all those little silvery hair inside there, and people are deaf because the hair is being bombarded by music here and there until the whole, like a tree, you know, being moved here and there until the whole tree is plucked up until they cannot hear anymore. You see, all these are important things that God has put inside there, and then you have three bones there, the hammer, the anvil, and the step, you know, right? You know, all God created is for you to hear sounds, and yet you can, the ear can hear all kinds of sounds, the bass, and the shrill, and all the baby children screaming, you know, and something that is low in voice. All the whole range of frequency. God has made, this thing doesn't come from nothing, and if a person doesn't believe in God, I'm sorry for him. And truly the Bible says, a fool said that there is no God. Amen? True enough. Now, the first thing I want to show you this morning here is, you know, how many of you know who the Mormons are? The Mormons. You have met the Mormons on the road? Usually they come from a church called the Latter-day, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. There are many now in Singapore. They usually start, their headquarters actually was supposed to be somewhere in the Bukit Timah, near Newton area, somewhere there. But now they have actually proliferated throughout the whole of Singapore Island. Now one thing I noticed that only the dress changed a little bit. When back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, you can see that most of the Mormon, they will wear white shirt, black trousers, a black tie. You know, and most of the time you see them are actually the white people. But now, later on, like a couple of years, maybe 20 years ago, you can see a white and maybe a black, an Indian man or a Chinese. Because this will be the junior. And the white man will take them along and teach them how to evangelize the word. You know. But today you see some of them now, they wear short sleeve. And their shirt may be little fine stripes. They are no longer pure white. You know. Okay, and you see them very often. And in fact, the last 2-3 weeks, I saw at least three pairs. They always go in pairs. Now, I do not know whether you have been approached by Mormons before or not. But I want to help you to help them somewhat so that they can think a little bit about their faith, about the Mormon, a Mormon teaching. Now, if you ever have, you do not have to spend much time because the Mormon people, usually their mind are quite make up, right? Like many denominations. But all you have to do is that if you ever been stopped on the road, they will talk to you. Usually they will talk to a man rather than talk to a woman. I've never seen them wherever they ever approach a woman. But they go from somewhere to door to door. But if they ever just stop you on the way and talk to you something. What you can tell them is, okay, I have a question to ask you. You know, and all you have to do is ask them this question and then ask them to look at the Book of Mormon that they will carry with them and the Bible that they have, and then ask them to think about it. Because I have been doing this years ago when I was in Dom, back in the 60s, 70s. I used to deal with the Mormon a lot, you know, and never get a real answer. But they were twist and turn. And this last 2 weeks ago, and exactly what happened. They never give me the answer, and so they also try to explain as what the one that I have before explained it. You know, and you know that it does not justify the truth. Alright now, first of all, I want you to look at, have you seen a Book of Mormon? Alright. This is a Book of Mormon. Alright, the Book of Mormon. Another testament of Jesus Christ. So, when you are approached by a Mormon, you ask them a simple question. You ask them, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? They will say yes. Then you ask them, is the Book of Mormon another testament, another Bible, so to speak, from God to be joined to the Bible? They will say yes. There's another testament that is added to it. You understand that? They will agree with it. And you ask them, does this book contradict? They will say no. Obviously, they will say no. Alright? So, okay, if it does not contradict, then I want to ask you one question. Now, let us look at what the Book of Mormon introduced. Now, in the introduction, you look at the introduction here in this paragraph. Now, the introduction on the page of this Book of Mormon, they write about this. Now, concerning this record, the prophet Joseph Smith, that is their prophet, said, I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion. And man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. Now, that's what Joseph Smith said. Joseph Smith, was supposed to be a renegade and all that stuff, but one day he went to a tree, a stump, in the back of the house somewhere. I can't remember where it was in the field. But it was in a tree stump, a tree that has been cut down. It was a tree stump. It was a big tree stump. And he kneeled there to pray. So while he was praying, two personages came to him. And he looked at them and said, there was the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. Now anybody who tells you this, you know, automatically, it cancels out that this man is not telling the truth. Because you can never see God the Father. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. And he claimed to have seen God the Father and God the Son. That's completely out. Contrary to the Bible in the first place. But nevertheless, let us look at this book that they claim. All I have to do is just point one arrow of their book and let them think about it. So that is the most accurate. Alright. Then when you show, you say, now that's what your Book of Mormon said. So the most accurate of any book. Then you ask them this question. Why was Jesus Christ born? Now, I ask you the question. How many of you know where Jesus Christ was born? Do you know where Jesus Christ was born? Why was Jesus born? Timothy? You sure it's Bethlehem? Are you sure now? I'm going to be a teacher this morning. Got to be strict with you. Yes, it's Bethlehem. Now, you know, it's Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a little town. Everybody knows that Bethlehem was Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Bible, the Old Testament book prophesied that was Bethlehem. No other place. There are many, many towns and cities in the whole of Israel. Huh? Many towns. You've got Capernaum, you have Nazareth, you have Galilee. Is that right? You have Shiloh. Many. But the Bible said Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem. Is that right? Okay, you ask them, where was Jesus born? They all say, Bethlehem. They were sure it's Bethlehem. I say, if it's a Bethlehem, you sure it's Bethlehem? You confirm with them. They say, yes, sure. Okay, now let us look into your Book of Mormon. Let's turn to the Book of Alma, chapter 7. Alma, the Book of Alma, chapter 7, verse 10. Now, you look at, now, Alma chapter 7, verse 10. But verse 9 onwards, you know, Alma verse 9 says, "Behold, the Spirit of the Lord said this much unto me, saying, cry unto these people, saying, repent you and prepare the way of the Lord and walk in his path, which are straight upon. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem." Alright? He shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem. Now, here, I asked them, I said, your Book of Mormon says Jerusalem. How do you explain it? You know, these last 2 weeks, there was this moment that stopped me on the way when I went to buy my dinner. You know, I said, "No, I'm so sorry, I'm very busy. I'm going to buy my dinner." So he came on following me and said, he gave me his card. He said, "You know, I'll talk to you, or maybe you can call me." He said, "Okay." So I called him, and later on he called me and then asked him over the phone. He's an Indian man, but he wasn't very fluent. And he had a partner. Usually you always have a partner. And the partner was a Chinese. So I talked to him over the phone and asked him. I said, "How do you explain this?" Then he said, okay, let me find out. First I'm asking. I said, "Do you know where Jerusalem is? Do you know where Bethlehem is?" So I estimated that it's about 4 miles. Now, today, of course, it might be the distance about 4 miles. 6 kilometers or so. Maybe 7. You know. So he said, "Okay, you will check." Then he said, hold on. I could hear on the background he was talking to his partner. He said, "Oh yeah, very simple to explain. Very simple to explain." He says, "Because Jerusalem is a popular city, so everybody says he was born in Jerusalem." "Oh, everybody says he was born in Jerusalem." He said, "Yeah, I can give you an illustration," he said. He said, "You know, if you are born in Choa Chu Kang, people say, where are you born? You can say you are born in Singapore." I said, "That's right." He said, "That is what it is." I said, "No, that's not what it is." I said, "Choa Chu Kang, and you are born in Bukit Panjang. I mean, you are born in Choa Chu Kang, but Bukit Panjang is 4 kilometers away. People ask you, where were you born?" You say, "Bukit Panjang." I said, "You cannot say you are born in Bukit Panjang when you are born in Choa Chu Kang. But you can say, I am born in Singapore. You can say, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. You can say, he was born in Israel. But you cannot say he was born in Jerusalem. You might as well say he is born in Capernaum, or Nazareth." You understand what I mean? I said, "You go and think about it." You know, I said, "Better think about it, whether what you have is true." He said, okay. You know, this is a very simple thing that if ever a Bible, if it is this Book of Mormon is of God, he cannot contradict. Here is already a place that is already contradicting the scriptures. Do you understand this now? Okay, so if you ever have a chance to talk to a Mormon, ask them this question. And this book, of course, you might not have a Book of Mormon, they can give it to you free if you want to. They'll give it to you. You know, that's why I have that copy that was presented to me years ago. You know. And I know this, Alma, all you have to do is remember Alma chapter 7, verse 10. You can write it down in the Bible, whatever it is, and you can always, you know, just ask them about this. Just say, go and think about it. So if you can give me the right answer, then we can talk further. But otherwise, there's no point for you to tell me about your faith when there is some controversy between the Bible and your Book of Mormon, which you say came from God. Alright, now the second point we're going to talk about here this morning is a boy and girlfriend relationship. Now, let us go to 2 Corinthians. Girl-boyfriend relationship always is a very touchy thing to many people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, onwards to 18. "Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate to the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now, boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. I was talking to Brother James Veramu the last few days. And you know, I was reading his testimony when I went to the website to just look whether he has an email address put there. So I was just looking through and I remember what he wrote there, what he said. In fact, something that he told me even years ago when I was with him. You know, one thing what he said he was very thankful for his experience in a Pentecostal church. He said he was that pastor or Pentecostal church or the Pentecostal pastor that actually kept him. Kept him to live the kind of life to wait for the wife. You know, and that is very true. I came from a Pentecostal background. I don't know about my brother. They are below me. How much experience they have in Pentecostal. When I was in Pentecostal church, I know the importance, not because Pentecostal churches teach it, but because of what the Word of God said. That we must keep ourselves in God until God provides our spouse. Provide the wife or provide the husband for you. I do not want to mess my life with anybody outside, with a girl or anything like this. If you ever read any Pentecostal book regarding boyfriend and girlfriend relationship, boy and girl relationship, there will be 9 out of 10 Pentecostal preacher will tell you this. Don't date until you have the Holy Ghost baptism. Don't date a girl until that girl have the Holy Ghost baptism. And don't simply date anybody outside the church. Now you may not think that is important. That's a problem we are living in the world today, that the faith of Christian people have become so lax. They think that, well, we will tick on a little bit. We will take our chance, so to speak. You know? So, there was this question. Since I came into this church, you know, and there were some girls in the church that kind of liked me and I liked them. But my pastor would not allow me to date them. Well, there are reasons why the pastor would not encourage that. But there are some, of course, some churches that go into extreme, in which the pastor will tell a man, you cannot date this girl, you can date that one. You know what I mean? Telling, okay, this one you can marry, that one you cannot marry. Now that has become cultic. You know what I mean? It goes to extremism, to which the church is being under a bondage. You get the point? Now, we are not under bondage. We are liberated. We have the freedom. We have freedom. But don't let your freedom, that the Holy Spirit give it to you, free from your sins, free from fear and all that thing that holds the sinner. Don't let the liberty become something of a disgrace to God or disgrace to the faith that you have. Now, boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. Now, I always say this before and I always say this many times and I pray that you young people listen and your parents know how to deal with it. Because you know one thing, if you don't take heed to the Word of God, you're going to get burned. What I always encourage is from Zoe and Zoe when they were young, we encourage them. Don't ever simply go out and a boy or girl that you like and simply go out with them. No, you don't do that. Time in school, you study. No girlfriend-boyfriend relationship when you are in school. But the problem is that we see young people today, even in primary school. A boy and a girl will go out, primary six, you know. They think they know what love is, you know. Just because it's a puppy love, it's all the men is, the young boy is handsome, you know, this and that. Where did all influence come from? It came from all the TV. Back in my years, the 50s, 60s, you don't see these things. You won't see a young man and a young girl holding hands. Today, they're wearing young hands, go and walking around in the mall, huh? On the roadside, in a bus stop, they hold hands. And they hug, they stand in a corner and hug each other. What? That's love. No, that's not, that's flesh. That's physical. And you know what, young lady, let me tell you something. I'm a man, I know what I'm talking about, and you brother knows it. Perhaps you sister do not know it. Men are very physical. They like to touch women. That's a fact. That's a fact. Think about it. Women are emotional. They want emotional support. You know what I mean? But man is not emotional. They want to get physical. And if you don't believe me, you think about it. And woman being emotional, and if you do not know how the emotional works, the woman can manipulate in such a way that you will fall for her in such a time when you marry her, you find that you end up in hot soup. That's what the Bible warns about not being unequally yoked. If you are in school, well, maybe secondary school, okay, you like a boy or like the girl. You want to date her? Want to date him? Don't ever do it. You have your curriculum activities, whatever it is. Sure, you can guess, okay, can we work together? Sure, you can go out, work together, go and do your project together, the library can go out together. That's all, as far as long as that is a homework. But not say, oh, after school, I take you out to movie, huh? Let's go walk in the park. Forget it. Because that's what we call a date. And that's not a good thing. You go to university or whatever. The same thing. Even at work, your colleague or whatever, you like the girl, you like the boy. Talk with a person. You can go out during lunchtime. And you talk about your work and just get to know her or get to know him. And when you get to know her, make sure she knows your faith. 10 to 1 chance. Or one in, I won't say 10 to 1 chance. 9 out of 10 chances is that you will not even want to tell the girl you are a Christian. Let me tell you that. Search your heart, young man. Young people, search your heart, whether it's true or not. You like the girl, you go out with her, you don't even tell her your faith. And she doesn't even know what you believe. What you stand for. And you girls, I'm glad that this Zoe, when it was with Clement, Clement, oh, you have such long hair. And she talked about her faith. You've got to make your faith known to that other person. Not keeping everything a secret because you don't want to offend her. Then you marry her first, then you tell her the truth. Boom! Put the bombshell. And she said, what? You telling me you have this kind of religion? I say goodbye to you. But once you're married, you have big trouble. You got to make your faith known. That's so important. We were talking about on Friday, John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus Christ was talking about that I'm the vine and you are the branches, talking to the disciples. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And then you go and bear forth fruit and then your fruit remains. How can you bear forth fruit when you don't even speak of what you have? You know one thing about young men and young women? Sure, young women want to dress nice to please the man. Men want to be macho, macho character and, you know, a little show off thing. You know, that's what you usually do. Well, when we are young, we are all cocky. Is that alright, Kimberly? Daniel? I admit I'm cocky when I was young. But I'm cocky to a place where I keep to myself. I never go out with a girl. You know. Only one time when I was in the exams of God, I've been there for many years, quite some years then, I tried to date one of the girls there. Just asked, can we go for dinner or something? He said, no. So she wasn't interested in me, okay, that's it. You know? So I said, oh, what? That's, she said, no, finally, I'm putting everything in your hand. Not interested in ask any girl anymore. Because I'm not just 1% rushed into marriage. In the world today, it's about boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. You know, children in school, when it comes to, even happening in primary school, but in secondary school, do you have a girlfriend? Who's your boyfriend? Well, I said, I don't have. Hey, you don't have? Go get one, man. You know, young people have all that style of talk and they're going to try to impress the other party. So remember this. You need to make known your faith and testify of it. Now, when you go out with all, you know, your company, you have your colleague all together, that's where you can get to know the person at your work and all this. Not just to date her out or date him out on a specific night or something like that, or a specific day or weekend. That is dating. Unless you need to know the person. Secondly, now we used to tell our children, you're not going to marry anybody outside this faith. If you like the person, in your school, your work, bring the person to church. Invite the person to the church. You know what I mean? Either way, take for example now, Zoe, my daughter. Eddie Kerman is going to stay charismatic. Then she has to go within the charismatic. There's no two ways about it. Either he's here or he's there. How can two walk together unless they agree? We cannot agree with a charismatic because they believe something away from the Bible. They believe in some tradition. You understand that? What of apostolic faith? Now, we're all in apostolic faith. You understand that? We have to hew the line. Of course, they are extreme apostolic. But this is something that we've got to hew the line and keep our faith. So, we always tell the children, make sure that the person whom you like, bring them to fellowship. Let them come know what we believe in. Because you know what? I have seen many left the faith because of the girl. They go to the girl's church and became Presbyterian or been some other religion, some other faith. Simple as that. And if I was to say that if Brother Clement decided to be a charismatic, my daughter likes him, want to marry him, there's nothing I can do. Then he has to go with her. Then he has to walk in that faith. But consider this. She knows what truth is. How can she walk in that faith? You think about it, huh? Can you all walk in the Baptist faith today? Can you go back in the Baptist church and walk in that, whatever they have? You know what we have today? What God has shown us? What God has given us through the prophet they walk this earth? So how can you go back? Well, she was telling me about a friend. Protestant, married a man who is a Catholic. Fall in love. Love is blind. See, he's a Catholic and she's a Protestant. Sunday, where did they go? He goes to Catholic church. She goes to a Protestant church. They think works out fine. You know, everybody, well, I respect my husband. My husband respect. Good. But when your children is born, half Catholic, half Protestant. One Sunday at church, next Sunday another church. Is that what it is? Or what is the child going to be raised up? The child will be raised up a Catholic because the husband is a Catholic. So how do you as a mother feel? Think about all these consequences. How can two walk together, the Bible says, unless they agree? And you think, well, the girl is a Methodist or a Pentecostal. It's alright to marry her. You think so? Oh, she's a Christian. Yeah, I know she's a Christian. But not all Christians walked in the Word of God the way that it should be walked in. So she's a Pentecost and you are in this faith. Can you agree? Can she agree with you? Or can you agree with her? You see. So you need to understand this. What? How can two walk together? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm not talking just about unbelievers as people who are non-clear, but unbelievers of the truth that we have, even they might be Pentecostal. Or whatever it is. They reject what we have. Pentecostal, almost all of them are Trinitarian. And you marry one who is from a UPC, and you think that even though they are oneness, they agree with it. They say, Brother Ben was a false prophet. Do you understand the importance of being equally yoked together? And it's very important. Don't think that you can just date anyone and then you think that you hope to convert her. If you ever do anything like this, you are in for trouble. I suggest, and I'll make this plain to you. Make known your faith to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Let the person know what you stand for. Then invite the person to church. Oh, I'm ashamed of my church. You are ashamed of my church, then I'm sorry for you. You ought to be ashamed of your own self. Why you are ashamed of the church? It doesn't matter here if we all don't know how to sing, we are singing out of key. It doesn't matter if we all have problems with one another. It doesn't matter because the church of God is not perfect. We are all growing in the grace of God. If a person comes into the church and says, oh, you people don't even know how to sing. And here was a man that was singing a cappella. The musicians are hopeless. They don't know how to play music and accompany it. So what's the problem? You want to have one like The Rock, or what we call City Harvest, or what is the other one? A new creation. They sing rock and roll. Jump on the stage and pounce, isn't it? Sure. They can do anything they want. That's disco music. Another problem here, don't blame anybody in this church. Blame yourself. Even when you come to worship the Lord, when you sing, there's not even emotion in you. So who is going to blame who? People come and say, oh, these people sing without emotion. And that's true. Sing with emotion. How can you say, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder? You sing without emotion. Now who is going to blame who? You know, if you believe the truth and you are part of the body of Christ in this local fellowship, if you say something is need to be encouraged, do it. Don't be a complainer. Oh, leave it everything to Brother God. Hey, I'm only one person. You understand that? That's what the body is for. Your finger, the hand, the eyes, the nose, the leg, the toes. Every member of the body has a function. Isn't it? So you've got to contribute to it. Because see, we are not an organization. Those churches are their organization. Because the organization, everything runs systematically, very smoothly, very nicely. Because the choir are trained to sing. Musicians are signed for musical training. Here we don't. Huh? Because there's no such thing in the Bible that God says, make sure that your church is perfect, everybody knows how to play the keyboard, right to the spot, no error. And everybody in the church, the choir that comes out to sing or whatever it is, make sure that every tenor and high note is, hey, it's right, they, ooh, it's right. No nonsense, everything is correct. Hey, no, we do not have that. We are not an organization. We are an organism. An organism is a living thing. And a living thing has always a lot of problems. You know, an organization is a dead thing. It's very strict. This is the way, this is the way, this is the way. They go that way with headstrong. You understand what I'm saying now? So, the parental responsibility. And look after your own children where... who they did and what they did. Because what happened? If your child really did somebody outside all the years, maybe you have seen your child bring the person, the friend home. That's about it. And did you ever encourage him or her to bring him to her to the church? You know what happened? When they want to get married, I can tell you one thing, you might have a problem. You know, you may think they're not. Well, prayerfully it may not. But the Bible warns about this thing. We ought to be. Be careful what God said here. You know, touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you. You will be my son and my daughter. Touch not the unclean things. You can never be unequally yoked. You and live together in bliss. Alright, the next one is, must we have standards? Oh, some standards are outdated. Are there requirements for us to go to heaven? Now, this standard thing. Do we need a standard? Why do we have this standard? Some standards are outdated. You know, oh my, you know, Brother Gunn, this is modern world. Don't ask me to dress dirty what? Huh? What do you call it? Dhoti, poti, whatever that is, you know. Dress like a plain Jane. You know, you know fashion? Oh. Back in the 60s, back in the 70s, 80s, it started to come. All the fashions goes up and down. Huh? You know, the hemline goes up and down. Maxi, mini, maxi. Until you don't even know why. Now, not today. Oh, today fashion completely changed. Even people dress all like Kam Chai, it's okay. Isn't it? You ever seen some woman, girls going out there, dressed, oh, you know whether there's a hippie style or whatever style? But that's a style! That's a style. You just couldn't believe what's going on. But, okay, as long as that is decent, you dressed moderately, that's fine. But what if you dress in a miniskirt showing your... You know, the Bible talks about your knees. It's a sex symbol, you know. You know, I can tell you this. Girls, believe me. You girls, young girls, believe me. Men's eye always looking at girls. Like it or not. They like to see pretty girl. Then they look at pretty girl. Oh, she look down, like a leg. Then they look at the knee. And then when the miniskirt is up, they'll look. And there's a funny thing, isn't it? They go and sit in an MRT train with a miniskirt and then try to pull this way, pull that way. You understand? You all see how awkward that is? Why? Well, Christian people, let us dress modestly. Cover your knees. But it's outdated. What? Outdated. The Bible is always updated. Huh? Whatever it is, it stays up with you. It's always the truth. You're never changed. We don't use the word updated, but indeed, we'll say. You always remain the same. You are always an answer for society. All the Bible says is to be dressed modestly. Dress right. Don't cross-dress to where you wear, you know, a woman wear jeans like of a man, a man's type of jeans. Oh, but it's female cut. Of course it's female cut. Why do they cut female cut? It's because they want to show the curves. That's the problem. Today, you see the advertisement on TV, in the newspaper, in the magazine, Trump. Brazil. Look at all the maximize, whatever that, all the word comes out. Why? In those years, back in the 50s, 60s, I can tell you, those newspapers, you never see it. You never see that thing in the newspaper, they advertise bra. But now the bra is everywhere, and then even on television, even a woman with bra moving around, you know, and a shrugi. What's going on? You see? The society has become so modernized, so civilized, so to speak, they have gone back to the cave age. They have gone back to an era that is, that may have no respect at all, actually. Like early cavemen, as being depicted in all this fiction. But back in the Bible days, the women, the men, they all dressed decently. Are all these things outdated? No, they are not. We have to be responsible to how we dress. Now in the book of Genesis, quickly then we go to Genesis 35, verse 2 to 4. Genesis 35, verse 2 to 4. Now then, Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to battle, and I will make that an altar unto God. And who answered me in the day of my distress, and who was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, you see the word earring there? Okay, let's go to Exodus 32 and verse 1 to 4. And when the people saw, Exodus 32 verse 1 to 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, get up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we... But now, what is become of him? And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wife, of your son, of your daughter, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the carving, graving tools after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought ye out of the land of Egypt. Now, when you read in the King James Version, you talk about the earring in their ears. Actually, it's a wrong translation. The word in the Hebrew, it always means only ring, not earring, ring. So now he said the ring in your ear. You understand? When he say earring, it's of course in the ear, isn't it? So he said the earring in your ear is redundant. So actually the word earring is mistranslated. It should be ring. Ring in your ear. You get it? Of course, they become a earring. So now, we see why was this record written here? There are many places. You know, back in the day of Chaldean, you know, Abraham came from Chaldea. They were already this Mesopotamian. These people were pagan. And many of them actually have all this makeup, cosmetic makeup. They even make their eyes look darker and bigger, you know. Their way of drawing it, even that's why all these makeup artists, they can make a plain Jane look like a Hollywood movie star. All because of the makeup. Huh? So in those days, they already have it. And people were already wearing earring. And the earring many times were in the shape of a moon, in a crescent shape. And today, if you don't believe me, look at some of the pagan religion. Even men, even the headdress, they have this crescent, huh? They put this crescent in their forehead, right? In the head. You see? And some women, they have even crescent ring. Back in those days, it's very common. But of course, today, earring takes all kinds of shape. Okay, even the shape of my aquarium with the fish inside there. If you ever seen it, that's true. It's a goldfish inside there, two big bubbles. Alright? So, now, here was Jacob. Now, he was the grandson of Abraham. Now, already they were influenced by the Chaldean. They were influenced by the Chaldean. You see? And they were all, most of the women were wearing those things. And God even told him to take it from everybody in the household and dispose of it. So God don't want his people to be like pagans. And then you go over into the book of Exodus, here we have Moses up there in the mountain and waiting upon God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And down there in the valley, or at the foot of the mountain, the people are just all wanting to, cannot say, oh, we cannot wait any longer for Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. So they asked Aaron to make them gods. So Aaron said, okay, give me all your earrings. Men and women have earrings. And women usually have two, one on each ear, but men usually only have one. You ever seen it even today? You ever seen even today? The Ishmaelites already have one on their earring, one ear. And today we have men putting all that thing on their ear. With all the tattoos and everything like this. That's what the Bible, these are all pagan stuff. The Bible in places talk about don't ever cut your body, don't ever make marks that is tattoo your body. This is all history, ancient thing. But now it's been modernized. Back in the 60s when our government came into power, they were all running up all those people who have all these tattoos. And you see all these gangsters quickly go put, you know, they're going to burn that with acid to get rid of those marks. But now, it's back. So a tattoo is no longer a sign of gangsterism. It's a sign of beauty. Freedom of speech. But you know what the signs are about? It's a sign that the person is demon-possessed. Demonic influence. Don't think so? Why do you want to have a tattoo on your butt? On your hip, on the back of it, and then you wear, as the girls are wearing today, you see, they wear a jean just below it. Huh? It looks like it's going to drop off. And they walk with the brows up and show this thing. What's that? Then you have some of them got eagles and dragons and I don't know what. He said, that's the world. So, oh yeah, Brother God, but we don't do that. You don't do that. There are something the student, that our standard, the Christian standard has, you know what? The church today, around the world, has let down the bar of God. That's why you see in charismatic church, all kinds of people can go to the church there and say they are Christian. Huh? But what did the young people go there for? They go there to have a fun. They want to be entertained. The Bible says when we come to the house of God, we are being judged by God. Judgment begins in the house of God. We are coming here to be judged by the word. We are not coming here to be entertained. Amen. To have a great time.
No. We come here to get right with God. We come here to be purged. That's what John the Baptist says. I will baptize you with water and with repentance. But there is one greater than me whose shoe latch I cannot even untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You're going to purge. Now, first of all, you're not even baptized in the Holy Ghost. You can't even be purged to begin with. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, the word will mean a lot to you. Because when God takes the word of fire out, He'll purge you. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you won't care any one bit for the word of God. You can go to this church, the pastor says it, one year in, one year out. Walk out there, shake the pastor's hand, say, that's a wonderful sermon. That's about that you hear. You want to understand what I'm talking about? We want to be purged. And that's what Christ is trying to purge us, make us the way we ought to be. Like gold is refined in the fire. What He purged Abraham for 24 years before He gave him the son that he asked for. Or that God promised him. 24 years. Huh? God said, I imprint upon you righteousness. And yet he has to be saved. A man tried in the fire. Do you understand now? So, it's important to us. The Egyptian was it even today in India. You look at a pagan, the Hindus. How they dress and how they all the mark and all that gold ring. In India you will hardly find a woman that don't wear earring or even a nose ring. And you find that most of those that wear earring, nose ring, they're all Hindu. That's right. The poor, the rich, even the poor, the very poor, will at least have one on the nose and one on the ear. On their both ears, that is to say. Because to them it is beauty. I don't know, because to them maybe that's a religion that has something to do with it. Think about it. Alright? There are many places in the scriptures, the 2 Kings and Jeremiah and Timothy and all these places talks about how that we should dress right. Let us go to Timothy. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 to 12. In like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel. With shamefacedness, there is seriousness and sobriety. And not with braided hair or gold or pearl, or costly array, for which become woman professing godliness with good work. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. All these things are in the Bible, but nobody cares. The church don't talk much about it. Woman comes to church dressed the way they want to dress. High heels, shoes, mini skirts, and makeup, and all that. Jezebel spirit coming into the church and with all the red, rosy lipsticks across their mouth and lips or whatever. And all that shadow, eye shadow, and mascara. And don't let down the bar. Sister, young ladies, don't let down the bar. You see, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're abiding in me, then you can bring forth much fruit. And I pray that your fruit remain. How can you bear fruit? How can you even shine forth for your friends? What you have is true. Because if you don't have the attachment to the vine, you don't have the sap of life. The fruit can only be bad when you have the sap of life that comes from the vine. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright. The fourth question here. Oh well, this is something we all know, but it has always been a problem. My husband has divorced me. My wife had divorced me. Can I get married? Can I be married again? Well, there are some in the Pentecostal church. Some of them. Actually, they don't have an answer for that. They said the Bible was silent on that. And I was reading one Pentecostal book. They were trying to explain and say that the Bible did not say anything beyond that. And he was using this verse. Let us go look to it. And I know that whenever I preach this, the Branhamites are so much against me. But let us look into it and see for sure whether the Bible gives us an answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, there is not much in the Bible being talked about divorce and remarriage again. The Bible doesn't want to deal much with that, and I believe and I understand why. Because in the eyes of God, marriage is a sacred thing. Marriage is for life. You go up there to be married. The statement that Brother Abraham made, you know, what man joined together, man can put asunder. What God joined together, let no man put asunder. Is that right? Oh, well, you see in Las Vegas? Well, you probably seen the news or whatever. People can get married. They're going to Las Vegas, huh? And get a piece of paper and say, "We are married!" And after a few weeks, the paper is turned up. No, we are no longer married. Do you know one thing? Marriage is a very serious thing. In the beginning, already God took a woman out of Adam's rib, out of Adam's sight, and presented to Adam. And Adam said, "You are born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are born of my bone, you are flesh of my flesh. You are born of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Do you understand what he says? That's what he was telling Eve. "You are born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You didn't come from nowhere else. You are mine. You are one with me." That's what the Bible says. "For this cause of a woman, a man joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One. People just get married, divorce, marry a second one. Two. Down the road, divorce again, marry a third one. Three. You know what? Today we have youngsters that like to be Singapore Idol. American Idol. Huh? All kinds of idol. They think that's a grand life to live. Well, you know what? Young men out there, you become an idol, get on there, influence all the girls. Ah! Start to yell, "God, I'm your fan." So, you know, you're attached to some kind of attraction. You know what? Many of these Hollywood and pop stars and all this, you know what kind of life they live? They end up with a lot of problems. Huh? Either they end up with drugs. I mean, they fornicate. They're married and divorced and married again. You read that in our paper very often, isn't it? That's what it is all about. Popularity, forget it. We want to get right with God. Because this world is not our home. We are passing through. We are going back. We are going home. Is that right? Well, some of you may be thinking you are young. You are only in your 20s. I'm only 20 years old. You know, I have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. You know how the years fly? The year really flies off very fast. I was married when I was 26. Now how old am I? Almost 60 years old. See how fast the time flies? And you young people whom I used to carry you and bless you and whatever, no, I can't even carry you now. You're no longer a child. You're already a king. You're already getting married. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes I always see them in the time, I'm dreaming about my son and my daughter when they were little kids, you know. You play with them, you know. You think about things, what they do, and the young. Just look at them. Oh, they're already big. They're so different now. Time flies. And what happened then? What happened? From then on, you go on. From now, you go on. And then what happened down the road somewhere? Are you ready to face God? Are you ready to face God? That's the question about it. Other people say, "I don't care about it." You don't care about it. It's true. Because you don't even bother to know about God. You don't even know your Creator. You see. And warning has always been, prepared to meet thy God. And for those who once know about the Creator, now is the day to know your Creator in the days of your youth. You don't want to know God when you are old. You want to know God when you are young. And I can tell you that I knew God when I was 11 and a half years old. Almost 12. And it has been an adventure for me all those years. All the way up. And it was an adventure. You think you want to be like what you call the character in the Lost Ark? We're going to find the lost. What was his name? Indiana Jones. Huh? Some kind of, or maybe you want to be some great character, you know, who goes in the adventure into some dark jungle. You call it an adventure? Maybe sometimes you all, of course, you all imagine. So all you do is you play computer game. You know, you play all those, the warlords and all those great adventures. That's all you play on the computer. But you know, being a Christian, from a young age, all the way you go up, that's an adventure. You know why? Because this whole world is a jungle. You heard about what is being said? It's a jungle out there. And this whole world is a jungle. We have the enemies out there. The thing that's lurking to try to pounce on you. The wild animals, so to speak, the spirits of the world. And you are battling all this, you're having a warfare, you understand? And many times, well, you may fall. You may lose a battle here and there. But sometimes you won. You keep on going on. That's an adventure in itself. See? You see, by the end of it, you know what Paul said? Press on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I press to work the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And the end of it, Paul says, I finished the race. Huh? And there waits for me a crown of life. It's an adventure, you know. You can walk in this adventure of yours, take a leisure walk through the jungle, that's okay. Or you want to really look for something to fight, it's okay. It's an adventure, you can, up to you. It's a life that you're living for Christ. So here he says, First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, here always have been a problem because, first of all, some people cannot see what Paul was talking about here. Even to Pentecostal pastors, some of them say that if, because this was question was asked of a man to a Pentecostal preacher. So my wife divorced me. It's not a woman who's asked the question. He said, my wife is a man. Said, my wife divorced me. Can I remarry? Then he started quoting the Bible. Says, the Bible says marriage is for life. The Bible said, you and your wife are one. And so on, so on, so on. Then when he came to this verse, he says, you see, he says, if the unbelieving depart, he says, if the one depart, let her depart. You are not under bondage in such cases, but God has called you to peace. And he said, the word bondage here is not bondage to the bondage vow, or the marriage vow. It's a bondage of slavery, of responsibility to the one that you married. That's kind of strange. He says, now that your wife are divorced from you, you are no longer responsible for her. Of course, when you are divorced, how could you be responsible for her? So, well, you are no longer responsible to try to unite with her, since she doesn't want. Of course, that is true, isn't it? But that's not what the Bible says. You were trying to use the Greek word dios and doulos. One means that it is a slavery to a responsibility. The other means free, things like that. You know one thing? There's only one form of bondage when you talk about marriage. When you talk about marriage, there's only one form of bondage. You are bound to your wife and your husband. Each one of those are married. The couple are bound together by a vow. Isn't that true? Do you understand what I'm talking about? When God promised Abraham, he made a promise. What was he bound to? Was he bound to Abraham or was he bound to his word? I told you on Friday, the angel of the covenant, Revelation 10. But you know, the German brother preacher said that he's the angel of the covenant. And the angel of the covenant is bound to Israel. So he has nothing to do with the church. No, that's wrong. The angel of the covenant is bound to his own word. Do you know what I'm saying? The Bible even warns us that if you make a vow and you cannot keep it, don't make vows. You make a vow and you cannot fulfill it. You know, you break a promise, they've sinned. So my God, make a promise, make a vow. Yes, I promise you this. He is obligated to His word. When you say, when you stand before the pastor to be married, will you so and so take this wife, this woman to be a lawful wedded wife, to hold and to keep in health and in wealth and in ups and downs and whatever? He said, I do. So you what? You are making a vow what? To keep your word, isn't it? Right? Sometimes, you know, in marriage, instead of the preacher say, do you so and so take this woman, blah blah blah, they make the man take the piece of paper and read it. I so and so promise to keep, huh? You ever seen that? Maybe next time I should do it. You know? Because you are making a vow and you are obligated to your words of fulfilling that vow. That's what you are tied to. The bondage. Not to the wife or to the man. It's to the word that you are uttered. Now everybody is looking at how you're going to keep the word. If a wife is sick, maybe diabetes or whatever it is, or hypertension, or heart attack, paralyzed at home, what are you going to do? You take care of her. Because you make a vow. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So now what happened if the woman lived? The woman says, I don't want to marry you anymore because I cannot agree with you. Because of what you believe and this and that, whatever it is. But then the Bible says, let her go. You are free from this vow. You don't have to fulfill it anymore. After all, she don't want to be living with you. You're no longer bondage to this. You are at peace now. If Abraham says, God, I don't want your son. I don't want the promised son. You know what I mean? Do you think God will force it on him? Huh? Can God force it on him? On you? The Bible says whoever will come, right? God didn't force you to believe in Jesus Christ. If you choose not to believe, you have the right. He will not force on you. So, when we come to this marriage and divorce thing, every case has to be examined. Not every case that divorce can be married. It's important to look at what's the issue behind this. And that's really important why that you cannot be unequally yoked in the first place. You go out with a girl, you go out with a man, and then you get married, and then you find after a year or two, you don't agree with each other. Then you have problem. Then you start to have divorce. You know what? When you this case happen, you remain single, even for the man. That's what the preacher says. The Bible is silent here about anything about remarriage. Paul did not say you're no longer in bondage such cases, but God has called to peace, and God said that you can remarry. The Bible did not say that. That's why he won't use the word he didn't say that. Because we know why? People have that don't have an understanding, will simply grab the word, God said I can remarry. The Bible remained silent in many cases. Because the Bible has warned you many times in many places how that we should walk with God. You understand that? Okay, the last question now. Will Christ rapture a sick church? Well, that's true that we know the church is sick. The world is sick. I remember a tract, it drew a globe, and a cigarette is in the mouth of the globe. It's a sick church. A sick world. But the church is also sick in this world today. You see, Christ is coming for the people. And the church is a mystical thing. It's not that everybody that comes to a church is a church. And that you are part of the church. God knows who belongs to Him. So, we are physically sick, spiritually sick, emotionally sick. Will Christ rapture a church like that? No. Answer is no. But He will come first of all to give you a revival. That is true. But that's what Pentecostal church today, coming down, they are talking about having a revival. And that's what they sing and dance and think that that's the revival. People are healed and all this, they think that's the revival. You know why? The revival is more than that. It will be a secret and it will not be known to the world. And that is something that has been taught to us and brought to us by the prophet. And we can see that in the scripture how true that really is. But let us look in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, well, it's always been a very controversial chapter 2, because people fail to understand that the whole of chapter 10 here talks about the end time, the finale. It is the last journey of the whole church, how the thing is shown to us. And if you read from chapter 10 all the way right down to verse 11, you know that the mighty angel came down. John saw this mighty angel came down, put his right foot in the sea and his left foot upon the land. Now that showed a big angel. It's not one who stands on the seashore, you know, playing on the beach. No. His foot, right foot was into the sea and his left was on the land. And if John ever, if my understanding is right, the vision will show John seeing this mighty angel came down with his right foot in the Mediterranean Sea and his left foot on the land of Israel. Because vision shown to John must be something that John is related to and understand. And the sea is always representing the Gentile nation, the raging sea of the world, the raging nations. The land, always the goodly land, the holy land, and that's Israel. First he goes to the Gentile, then he put his left foot on the land, then he goes back to Israel. His car is coming back, and when he came down, he had what he called a book open in his hand. And he lifted up his hand and he cried with a voice of a lion, as a lion roar. And when he had cried out, the Bible says, seven thunder out of their voices. I want you to know this now. The mighty angel cried. That's a mighty angel. And then, seven thunder out of their voices. That is seven thunders. And then when he had, and seven thunder out of their voices, there came a voice from heaven. Now that's a voice from heaven. And you know that voice from heaven is the voice of God. Alright? A voice from heaven. The voice of God. Says, don't write what those seven thunder uttered. Seal it up. And the mighty angel lifted up his hand and swore. Says, but in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Then John was told by the voice from heaven and says, go and take the book out of the hands of the mighty angel and eat it. And John took it and eat it. And he said it was sweet to the mouth, was bitter inside. And the voice said, you will prophesy before many nations, kings and princes and so on. So we are in the end time. And that's what we are supposed to do. Eat the book. John was the type of the bride. We eat the book. The ministry have, the minister have a ministry. There's a ministry in the church. Eat the book. Got it? So what we have, you look at this, you see three kinds of voices. One, the mighty angels, that is representative of Jesus Christ. The seven thunder utter their voices, that's one. That's the second one. And the third one is the voice of God. Now if you go over to chapter 1, Tanner will never fail to show you what it is, what we want to understand. In chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, you see here, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and so on. So what we see here in verse 4 and 5, tells us, again the same thing. A voice or greetings from God, which is, which was, which is to come. Then, from the seven spirit. And then, from Jesus Christ. Got it? When you say greeting, you speak, isn't it? Huh? John, greetings to you. And John receives the greetings from the Father, from Jesus Christ, and from the seven spirit. And that's what we see in chapter 10. If you look into chapter 10 now, the thing is this. There are those that now are teaching that chapter 10 has nothing to do with the bride. Chapter 10 has nothing to do with the church of God. It has to do with Israel. That is not true. As I said this, the German brother preached it, and now we have preachers even in Tucson are preaching it. They said that this chapter belonged to Israel. Why? Because this mighty angel came out with a rainbow around me and said, well, there's the angel of covenant. Angel of the covenant. An angel of the covenant related to Israel. And I said this many times, that is not true. When I first read that teaching way back, I said, this is completely wrong. You see? And God told me and showed me the angel of covenant is binding to his own vow, not to anybody else. Remember, God keeps his word? Is that right? God is not obligated to you and me, you know. He's obligated to keep his word. That's what he would do. Do you understand? He said it, he will fulfill it. That's why he must keep to his word. That's how vow is so important. You make a promise, you make sure you keep the promise. Because the Bible tells us the Jew will never separate the word from the man. That's why in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word and God, their spirit, they are one. Is that right? Jesus said, the word I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are one. And that's why did the Bible, why did we need to be purged? Because in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, the Bible says, the spirit and the bride says come. It's no longer the spirit and the word. It's the spirit and the bride says come. Why? Because the word is in the bride. Because you are purged in the word, and the purge comes to you into the bride. And so the spirit and the bride became one. Can you see this picture? And I don't think it's so difficult to see. When I always look through it, you know, the Revelation and Genesis, two of my favorite books. And I just look through it and God began, unfortunately, why is it so difficult to see to some people? And here the same thing in chapter 10. The angel of covenant here was binding to the promise. But they're looking at the wrong thing. Here the mighty angel came down. Okay, so what he says now? He says, here, when he came down, he cried as lion roar. And the seven thunder uttered their voices. Now, the seven thunder uttered their voices was still up. So what is the thunders? What are the thunders? Oh, you know what? It says, many people say, well, you see now, we don't know what it is. They want to say this, the brother from Germany says, that if you were to go back, the word in verse 7, go and look at verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound his trumpet. That's what they he said. And even some Bible translation, the new other versions of translation, will say the same thing. And that's when you go into all these newer translations, that were not even word for word translation, they're not going to give you the right interpretation. The Bible says sound. He didn't say sound his trumpet. The Bible says sapphizo. He didn't say sapphizo the sapphit. He didn't say anything about the trumpet. So the interpreter of a came and said, you see the seventh angel? It's not Brother Branham. He's trying to say, it is the seventh trumpeting angel when he shall trump. But let me say something here now to differentiate. There is the thing about the voice. There is the thing about the sound. And now good. Somebody said, let's go back to the book of chapter, to Revelation chapter 9, chapter 8. Taking chapter 8, verse 13 now. It says here, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, see, with a loud voice. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So chapter 9 going downward with the 5th, 7th, 6th and 7th, 8th trumpet. So now he is saying, you see, the trumpet have a voice. I don't disagree with that. If the trumpet have no certain sound, how can you understand, right? Here you have the bugle charged by the seven cavalry. Hey, anybody or the soldier know what they're supposed to mean? Charge! Somebody died. You know that? You know that when you have a bugle call at night when somebody died, it's a deep one blowing. You know what? You're going to wake up the dead. Do you understand that? That means saying that the soul has the one voice. Actually means, it's from the Greek word, phone. Phone, phone. Now, if it's a kunai, you could have to understand that it means a message, a saying, an address. You know what I mean? An address. So anything that you know what it means, you know that's an address. If a dog say, you know, sometimes a dog, you come home, you have keep those who keep dog, they're very happy, they go, oh, they have a certain kind of bark. And then when a dog is sick, you go, oh, you know, they're whining around, a certain kind of sound they make, right? You know that they are saying something. Even though it may not be a language that you understand, they are saying something. You see? So you can say that it's a voice. That is true. You understand? A trumpet, therefore, has a voice. Agreed? I'll agree. No problem. Got it? So now his son said, well, therefore, if it is so, verse 7 said, but in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he's beginning to sound his trumpet, talking about the seven angels' trumpet, that I beg your pardon, it is not so. Let me show you what happened. We know that there are seven church ages. We know that there are seven stars. Is that right? We know that there are seven angels. And each angel has a message. From chapter 1 onward to chapter 3. Unto the angel of Sardis, unto the angel of Philadelphia, unto the angels of Laodicea. Right. These things. I have this against you because you've done this. This is a message given to who? To the angel. And the angel is supposed to take the message and bring it to the church. Right? Simple, huh? So that's the voice. So that's what happened in verse 7 of chapter 10. But now, how do you look at chapter 10 where the mighty angel came down with a cry? The seventh thunder has voice. And the voice of God from heaven. So now they are saying that the seventh thunder, the voice of the seventh thunder, is not necessary the voices of men. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like a trumpet has a voice, so the thunder could be anything. But let us examine one more clue. One keyword. If you cannot look at this keyword, if you lost this keyword, you cannot open the door. Huh? It's important for us to understand this keyword. Why to look for that keyword and what is the difference? True enough, we read in the book of Revelation 10, 7, chapter 10, onward, it says, when a mighty angel cried like a voice as a lion roar, the seven thunder uttered their voices. Got it? The seven thunder uttered their voices. The keyword uttered. Now, a trumpet can never utter. You know what I mean by utter? It's to move your vocal cord. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not just the voices of the seven thunder. It didn't say the seven thunder voices. It said the seven thunder uttered their voices. Uttered their voices. Did it even say the seven thunder sound their voices. No. If he says seven thunder sound their voices, like a seven trumpet sounding their voices, isn't it? Because every trumpet, when you sound your trumpet, there is a voice, there is a message. But here he said about uttered. That is not making sound like a trumpet. You're getting what I'm saying? It's not a bark of a dog, or a grunt of a pig. He says, they uttered their voices. And John says, I heard what they say. And I was about to write. Now, if John did not hear what he was, if John did not hear, was able to hear what they say, how can he write? John can never write the sound of the trumpet, what they say. He can't. Because the trumpet sound, the trumpet has a message, but there is no utterance. You know what I mean? When you hear, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, oh, that means charge. You get what I mean? Because there's a message, ta-ta-ta. You know, oh, it's a solemn thing. You know, if somebody passed away, or somebody is going to go to rest, or we should go to sleep, something like that. So that's all we know. It didn't have something specific in the way that, oh, it means this, in full detail, whatever, like somebody is talking to you. So we need to understand that John heard. He says, seven thunder uttered the voices, and I heard what they say, and I was about to write what they say, not what they sound, or what they bark, or what they grunt. or what noise they made. No. He was about to write what he heard. What he heard. And the voice of God from heaven says, don't you write it. Seal it up. It's not supposed to be known. And that's the reason why it is this mystery here that I believe one of these days is going to give the bride a revival. It's going to cause the church of God to be revived physically. And make the body perfect, going through a stage of revival before we are caught away. You just think about it. Even as Bob Am in Austin proceeded, the church have no, the bride has no revival yet. And that's so true. Huh? And we are just waiting for that. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for thy word. Your understanding, Lord. You know, Father, sometimes that we have to go against the grain of the opposition of those, Father, who are tied up with opinions and traditions and codes and whatever. But your children, Father, Lord, need to have the Spirit of Christ to have an ear also to hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. We know, Lord, you will always unfold your word and make it known to us in a way that we can easily understand, Lord. Father, we know that as much as we are limited, because we are finite in every way, but thou being the infinite God, thou being the almighty God, we know, Lord, you will move your spirit in the life of your people and unfold, O God, the reality of truth. The facts of life and the plan and the purposes of yours that which we need to know, Father, as we look towards the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we make ready as a people of God. And we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful things that you have done for us. We ask that you continue to bless us, Lord, and keep us in thy word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.